Be ye followers of me, Paul writes, even as I also am of Christ. Now, the beginning of a new chapter, but not the beginning of a new thought. Be ye followers of me in these exhortations that he's been giving them. As we've said and talked about, adorning the doctrine by faith that works, by the fruit of the Spirit in us. Adorning the doctrine, being doers of the word. And so in that context, he says, be ye followers of me, as even as I also am of Christ. The end result of that is everybody's following Christ. He doesn't say, be ye followers of me, period. We're all followers of the Son of God by his grace. So let's investigate what God has revealed about that in the scriptures, to be a follower of Christ. And I believe it's worth taking a little time to establish something about these words follow and followers in the scriptures in the New Testament. I think we need to consider this for a minute. When the Lord said to his disciples, follow me, he said to Simon, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He said to those who were mending their nets, and he came to Matthew at the receipt of custom and said, follow me. The word there means to accompany me. It's very simple and straightforward. It's clear what our Lord's command is there. Come with me. Follow me. Accompany me. But this is a wonderful thing now. It's very clear. Leave where you are now and come with me. It's a glimpse of the Lord's power in saving sinners, because to follow him in salvation, to follow him by faith in him, happens the same way. He comes and says, follow me. And by his grace and power and love that draws with loving kindness, he's drawn us. We do. He said, my sheep hear my voice. And what do? They follow me. They don't think about it. They don't decide anything. They obey, because he's the Son of God. So the Lord's command here is clear, but this is such a wonderful thing. It's more than just physical proximity. It's more than just being with the Lord in physical proximity. Listen to Luke chapter 5, 27, and think about what this says about what it is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 5, 27, after these things, the Lord went forth and saw a publican named Levi, that's Matthew, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. He didn't make a case for it. He didn't rationalize it. He didn't talk about how much better it's going to be or any of that. Follow me. And listen to verse 28. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. That's the power of the call to follow me. That's the nature of the call, because it's a call to utter commitment. He left all. Simon told the Lord later, we've left everything and followed you. And the Lord didn't say, no, you haven't. You haven't left anything. He didn't say that. What he did say is, you'll have 100-fold in this life and in the life to come. Houses and lands and family. He left all and rose up and followed him. That tells us something about following the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when the scriptures speak of pursuing a manner of life, pursuing an attribute, a certain attribute, as in this verse, 1 Corinthians 14:1, follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Follow after love. When it says that, and in another verse where it speaks that same way, 1 Timothy 6:11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, follow after. You see the sense in which the word is used there. Follow an ideal. The word here means to run after in order to catch. To seek after eagerly. To earnestly endeavor to acquire. All right? In our text, the word follower is not either one of those words. And many Greek words in Scripture have more than one meaning. The context will always tell you what the specific meaning of it is in the Scripture. But many Greek words have more than one meaning. This one does not. The word followers in our text, it does not. It has a one-word definition and one word only. Imitate. You think that's important that we understand that? When there's different ways that this word follow and followers are used in the Scripture. I think we need to understand that this word means imitate. It is mimetes, which is a form of the word mimos, from which we get the word mimic. Imitate. Mimic. Now, I know that's a lot of Greek, but I'd say that's important to our understanding of the text. Imitate. It's about imitating the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, as I imitate Christ, join me in that. Join with me in that. Other verses that have this word imitate, we'll look at and see if these don't shed a lot of light on this now. The Scripture is going to shed light on Scripture, and I'm going to hopefully stay out of the way of it tonight. Let me say this first before we look at these other places in the Word where this same word imitate or be an imitator of is used. Let me say this about it. All of these go together. If you're an imitator of Christ, you also are someone pursuing him in order to obtain. Paul said, I'm looking to apprehend the one that apprehended me. And also, this thing of following him as far as commitment, being with him. There's only one way to be with him, and we'll see that a little bit later, but it's to take up the cross and follow me. The significance of a cross is that people die on them. That's what it said when it said Matthew left all and rose up and followed him. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find out what life is. So, you're not going to accompany the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that Scriptures speak of that as the commitment that it is without being an imitator of him, without pursuing him urgently in order to acquire. Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. What are you pressing toward? It's in Christ Jesus. It's Christ. But this is just the specific meaning of our text. To imitate. Turn with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 2. 1 Thessalonians 1:2. Paul writes here, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope." That's what that says there. Steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. You haven't turned aside. In the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, verse 4, beloved, your election of God. How in the world does Paul know that they're elect of God? Wouldn't you have to see the Lamb's Book of Life to know that for sure? Well, I'll tell you why Paul said he knew that, that you're the elect of God. It's because of verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope. And it's because of verse 6. Let's read verse 5 first. But for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. How does he know? And in the Holy Ghost. Can you see a sinner's heart? No. And in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and you became followers of us and of the Lord. Having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. A great contrast there. In much affliction, you were a troubled and tried people when you heard the gospel, and yet you received the word with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Not only did Paul see in them what God had done for them, but they were examples to others too, to be followers of the Lord. Not only were these people followers of Paul, but there were those that were followers of them in this. But everybody's following the Lord, not one another. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God were to spread abroad. Didn't it say something about that in that verse that we just read? Rather prophesy. If you know the Lord, you're going to tell about the Lord one way or another now. One way or another. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. From. If you turn to, you've got to turn from, don't you? And what are idols? It's just worshiping yourself. You make an idol the way you want it. You make an idol that'll do what you need it to do for you. It's about worshiping you. Every idol, every false idol, especially the ones that call themselves Jesus, or somebody else has to call them that because they have mouths and they can't speak. But blinded, dead sinners will speak for them. And they call them Jesus, especially those ones. Every one of them will reward you for your works. That's why people like them. The Lord doesn't do that. When you know Him, you don't want Him to do that. When you know yourself, the last thing you want is to be rewarded for your works. And to wait for His Son from heaven. That doesn't just mean biding time. That means that we look to Him in all things. We hold our hands up to Him, our hearts up to Him. We're waiting for Him. Whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which saved us from the wrath to come. He did that with His precious blood. Turn with me also, please, to Ephesians 5. You became followers of us and of the Lord now. Ephesians 5:1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. What does it mean to be a follower of God? It's to be as a child that follows his father. Be you an imitator of God like a little child. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us. Christ crucified is the reason we follow. He's the cause why we follow. He's the goal. He's the prize of the high calling of God that we pursue, that we run after with all of our hearts. It's the one that loved us and gave himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And I wanted to read verse 3 for a reason. And then it goes on in verses 4 and 5 and on and so on. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. You see, to be a follower is to leave things, to not follow after certain things. First of all, I want to talk about this passage for a little while. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. That's not just a sweet sentiment that he's adding to this. He's saying, follow God, be an imitator of God, like a son might imitate his earthly father or a daughter, her mother. And they do. Why do they do that? Why do they do what their parents do? Maybe they want to build something with you, you know. If you're out in the shop and you're building something, they want to get their little plastic hammer and help out. Or they want to cook and get flour all over the whole kitchen. But they're cooking with mama, you know. And anybody that has children understands how that goes, don't you? You don't let your children help you because they're really helping you. That's the Lord too. How are we going to help him? He's omnipotent. What are you going to do for the Lord, honestly? But the reason children imitate their parents is because they love them. That's an expression like no other of love. They look up to you. They respect you. Because of who you are, what you do is the thing to do. Is that how you follow the Lord? Because of who he is, whatever he does, whatever he's shown us, whatever he's taught us, whatever he's spoken, that's the thing. That's it. As dear children, has one of your children ever helped you paint? Then you know what I'm talking about. It doesn't happen because you need them. Jesus needs a few good men. Y'all know how I love that song. Good night. Are you kidding me? But how can we ridicule anybody really seeing that the same black heart of foolishness resides in every one of us? It's by the grace of God that we don't sing that song from our hearts. Now, when they're not children anymore, you know, it might pay off that you let them help you and learn a few things when they were little. But, you know, it seems to always be the case when they're not children anymore, they don't feel like doing what you do anymore. They kind of lose that desire. So it doesn't usually pay off that much. But no, what a beautiful thing it is. What a precious expression of love. I want to be like Mommy and Daddy. Why? Because just simply because of who they are. What they do, I want to do. I want to be like them. And that's the idea here. Now, as dear children, imitators. Not because he needs us, but because we need him. And we love him by his grace. And look what he says. And walk in love. Walk in love. What does that mean, to walk in love? Well, that's not talking about be going around lovey-dovey all the time. You know, some people like that probably singing, all you need is love, you know, and lovey-doveying up on everybody. What this tells us is that your walk, your manner of life, the way you conduct yourself is motivated by love, not law. I know that because Scripture teaches that many places. As Christ also loved us, love him and his people. See that? As he also loved us and gave himself. That kind of love. Committed love. Fierce, unshakable love. Selfless love. Are we capable of that at all? Kinda. The fruit of the Spirit is love, isn't it? You think the fruit of his Spirit is some kind of inferior thing that, like what men call love? I reckon not. By his grace, walk in love. As Christ also hath loved us, love him and his people and walk by that rule, not by law. Faith worketh by love. Turn with me to Galatians 5, please, and let's look at that. Galatians 5:1. Should have passed out refreshments tonight before we started. I'm getting thirsty. Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, in other words, if you obey the law in order to please God, in order to establish a righteousness before God, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, you added something there, Chris. Why'd you do that? You're assuming the motive. You're assuming that the motive is to please God by what you do. I'm not assuming that. We're going to see that in a minute in the same passage. But that's what it's saying, and we need to know that right now from the start. We need to take the whole passage, the whole Bible, in our understanding of this part of it. If you be circumcised in order, because you feel that you're a debtor to the law, and you have to do what God says so you'll go to heaven when you die, then forget about what Christ did on Calvary. That doesn't apply to you now. Christ will profit you absolutely nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law. You can't look to Christ for part of it. if your part in salvation is obeying God, you know what our part in salvation is? I hope that after I'm dead and gone 20 years, you'll remember me saying this 1,000 times. Our part in salvation is that we need it. That's our part in salvation. Not our obedience, not our faith. Faith, our faith is God's part. That's part of God's part. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, and you would. And we do anyway. Even though the Lord has eliminated it, we still do it. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Look at verse 4. Why did I add what I did earlier? Well, I was just looking forward to this part. Whosoever of you are justified by the law. So we know what Paul was saying there. If you be circumcised, it doesn't mean that everybody that physically complies with that is going to hell. It means you're doing that because God said do that, and you're going to obey that law in order to please God and establish a righteousness, as Paul said in Romans 10. Being ignorant of God's righteousness, they're going about to establish their own righteousness by being circumcised and by saying they keep the law. My good outweighs my bad, whatever you want to call it. I made a decision for Jesus, whatever you want to call it. For we through the, let's see, whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Doesn't mean you were an object of grace and then you became not an object of grace. It means that grace, you're out of bounds. You're out of the framework of grace. You're on another footing before God besides grace. You're on the footing of works and law and obedience. That's not a good place to be before God. Before men, you might do all right, but before God, that's not where you want to be. Verse 5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, by our union with Christ in faith. As it says of Abraham, he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Righteousness was imputed to him because Christ was his righteousness. And he believed Christ, believed on him, believed in him, believed him. For in Jesus Christ, and I'm going to read it a different way, but you think about this whole passage now. He's talking about you being justified before the law. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God, Romans chapter 3. So look at what he's saying here. For in Jesus Christ, neither obedience nor disobedience availeth anything. If you believe that righteousness comes by the law, and you say, "All right, well, the Lord told us now, got to be circumcised the eighth day. You know, we got to obey that as parents. We count that as part of our righteousness when we're old enough to know what happened. You know, oh, I was circumcised like Paul said, the eighth day, stock of Israel, and have confidence, you know, boldness before God in that." That avails absolutely nothing with God. And if maybe your doctrine's smart, and you say, well, I'm not going to be circumcised, Christ fulfilled all of that. That's just a picture of the putting away of the flesh of the heart and looking to Christ and not self. That's what that picture is, and we do that. That's fulfilled in Christ. So I'm not going to be circumcised. That doesn't avail you anything either. Before God. Nothing you do has anything to do with your righteousness, if you have any. Christ is all of our righteousness. Or we have none. We have none. Those who believe on Christ follow Him, love, and serve Him. They imitate Him. Not so that they'll go to heaven when they die. Believers know that if we're to be with Christ, it's all because of what He did for us. Not anything we do for Him, but we do what we do because of love for Him and out of love to Him. And that love is the fruit of His Spirit. I think about it this way. Christ is love. Scripture says God is love. In all of His persons, He is love. And what Christ did for us is the definition of love. Herein is love. And so if we're going to express love, the only way to do that is to imitate Him. He is love. What He did is the definition of love. How are you going to express love then, that being the case? You have to imitate Him. Not meritoriously. Everything we do is mixed with sin, and we'd go to hell for it if it was all we did, the best thing we ever did. You see what He means by and walk in love? Not by law, not out of obligation. Ephesians 4:32. Let's look at that in the scriptures and we'll be through. Listen to the premise here. To express love at all is to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ, is to be a follower of Him. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Do we even know what that means? Do we even know what tender-heartedness is? If you do, this is how. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. How kind for God to forgive a wretch like you. In Christ Jesus. How tender-hearted. Remember what we read a while ago from this point of view of how are we going to express love? How are we going to walk in love if He is love and what He did defines love? How are we going to walk in love? Ephesians 5:2, we saw this a while ago, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. And hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Luke 11:1, you can turn to these, but we have several. We've only got 10 or 11 minutes left. If you want to turn to them, Luke 11:1, because I do want us to see this. I believe the longer amount of time the Lord doesn't let me go and I go completely off the deep end and He enables and allows me to study His Word such as it is, the more by His grace I see that what sheds light on Scripture is Scripture. Not me thinking real hard about it. Thank God that even though He chose the weak and the base and the foolish, His Word shines. Luke 11:1, and it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us. We want to be like you. He heard the Lord praying. When the Lord was praying in a certain place, he ceased. And one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to do that. Like a little child would desire to imitate his father. Teach us. John 13:34. Lest we forget this one. Let me read this one to you. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Now think about that for a second. A new commandment? Didn't the Old Testament law say, love your neighbor as yourself? That was part of when the Lord said, these two are the spirit of the whole law. To love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. But the Lord was about to leave them. And he particularly called this to their attention. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. What does that even mean? As I've loved you. Why did he say that, you reckon? Do we not know what love is? No, we don't. Unless we see him and know him and believe on him. The only way that we can express love, if he's love, and what he did defines love, the only way you and I are going to express it is to imitate him. And that you also love one another. Look at 1 Peter 2 with me. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 21. 1 Peter 2:21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should. There's our word. That you should follow his steps. Salvation is looking to Christ. The gospel is look to Christ. And living in this world as believers is looking to Christ. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. We spend most of our lives trying to set the world straight, don't we? There's only one that can do that. And he actually judges righteously. We don't. We judge everything based on how it affects us. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. By whose stripes you were healed. You see all that was accomplished by his precious blood. Our souls were healed. And we're not the same. We're new creatures. We're new a new creation in him. For you were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Consider this final aspect of following the Lord Jesus, and we'll close. Matthew 16:24. It's just one verse. If you want to just listen. Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Denying yourself. Religion has a lot of ideas about that, don't they? They think it's about giving up TV. You know, don't do things that you enjoy doing. Give up something for the Lord. No. It's a lot tougher than that. It's something only the Lord can cause in your heart to happen. Denying yourself is to count all of your goodness as dung, that you might win Christ. It's to acknowledge that without Christ you can do nothing, you are nothing, you have nothing. It's to confess that salvation is by grace through faith, and that's not of myself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Deny your works, your imagined goodness. Well, my good outweighs my bad. You don't have any. Your imagined ability, just as important. Not only are we horrible in the sight of God, but we can't do anything about it. That's just as important. If you think you can improve, why did Christ come? Why isn't Reformation the great effort? Other than the Lord Jesus Christ giving his soul an offering for sin. Deny our works, deny our imagined goodness, deny our imagined ability. It's to take our place vile before God and helpless to do anything about it. It's to cast ourselves wholly upon God's mercy in Christ and his precious blood. God, give us grace. Do you want to be with him? That's the precious promise of when we gather in his name. He's there in the midst of us. I want to follow him in that sense. Wherever he is, that's where we want to be. To pursue the Lord Jesus in order to obtain the way he did us. David said, surely the goodness of God and his mercy shall pursue me all the days of my life. Do we desire and ask him to give us grace to do that and to imitate him for his glory? Out of a heart of love that he gives. Let's pray.